Morning. It's good to be here, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. I bring greetings from Muddy Creek. Like was already announced, my name is Clinton Burkholder. I'm joined here with my wife, Grace, and our five children. I am a fisherman by trade. Fisher of men, I should say. And I work at Good Store. So it's good to get to from a lot of familiar faces through those contacts, and it's been a pleasure working with you and your children. This morning's message title comes from the words of Saul, later known as Paul. Who art thou, Lord? As he was struck down there on the road to Damascus, and he had an encounter with God. He asked that question, who art thou? I'd like to start this morning with a little story. The story took place here, just east of here. Just east of here, there's the railroad track runs from up the East Coast. And there's a station there at Princeton Junction, and it runs on up onto New York City. And a couple summers ago, my wife and I traveled that, and I was reminded, I heard this story, and I think it brings out a point that can maybe spur us. The story goes that Albert Einstein lived in Princeton, New Jersey, and rode that train frequently. Now, if you ever know who Albert Einstein is, he is the one that was known for having a wealth of information. He received a Nobel Prize for physics. He's the fellow in your science book with the messy hair. Well, Albert rode that train. He was known also for being, while he obtained a lot of knowledge in his head, he was known to be absent-minded and forgetful. Well, one day, the story is that he was riding that train, and as they still do today, I think, in the New Jersey Transit, or at least just a few years ago they did, the conductor comes through. And he says, tickets, tickets. So I want to see your tickets. I think they're phasing out the paper tickets, but in that time they still had paper tickets. And he came to Albert and he said, ticket. And he's like, started patting himself, started looking for his ticket, emptying his pocket. And the conductor, by this time Albert was well known. He used this train, he was becoming a well known in the community. And the conductor said, it's okay, Albert, it's fine. We know who you are, and we trust you paid. And he went on. He went back through the train, and as he was coming back, he finds Albert underneath his car, the bench, and he's still rooting around looking for the ticket. And the conductor's like, it's fine, Albert, it's fine. Don't worry about the ticket. We know who you are. Albert got up, and he said, sir, I know who I am too, but I don't know where I'm going. I need the ticket to know where I'm going. What about you today? We're all on the railroad of life. And there's times we need to pull out that ticket to remind us, where are we going? Who are we? What are we going for? What's our vision? If we don't, we lose vision and we forget where we're going. We tend to lose focus. Did you ever sit and observe a crowd? And maybe it's any bitty public space or in the city. And you just watch, there's people, and they're going, and they're going. Some are going this way, some are going that way. And you just have to sit there and have to wonder, where's everybody going? Some are going home, some are running away, and some are coming back. And some, I don't know if they know where they're going. Think about that spiritually. We're each on a spiritual journey, and we're going somewhere spiritually. Where is it that we're going? Are we going towards God? Are we coming back to God? Or are we running away? This past week, we've each gone a lot of places. But you know, this morning is unique in that we share the same physical space. We're here this morning. And we share that, and it'll probably never happen again that we all share this space together. But you think about that, our direction, that answer to that question, where are we going? The way we answer that could lead us worlds apart. Like people on the highway that pass going the opposite direction, in just a few minutes, they're far apart. This morning, spiritually, as we're traveling, we could be traveling different directions. There could be people here traveling different directions. And while we're here today, we can be worlds apart spiritually in just a few moments. We live in a world that's plagued with confusion. Confusion about where we're going, confusion about who we are. Confusion reigns. Confusion about, you could say, gender confusion. It's just confusion. This topic this morning could have been called, where are you going? who are you? But I chose to use the title of who art thou, Lord? Because I think it's only when we get a proper vision of who God is that we can get a proper understanding of who we are, and we can get a proper vision of where we are going in eternity. It's only when we see who God is, and that's my burden this morning, that you will get a vision of who God is. And through that vision, it would inspire you to answer those other questions: who am I and where am I going? Like I said, those words come out of Acts 9. They're words of Saul, later known as Paul. They were the words that changed his life. The answer to that question, who God is. It changed his life and it changed his name. And it can do the same for you when you get a glimpse of who God is. I want to take some time to look at a number of people and the change that happened in their life when they saw who God was. You can first turn to Habakkuk. That's a hard book to find, but I'll give you some time. You can look in your index and see where it is, but it's not a very long book. Habakkuk 1 talks about, he was a prophet, and we're going to look at how he saw God, then how when he met God, and how he was changed. Maybe while you look that up, I'll share a verse from Isaiah 57, verse 15. And it was alluded to already this morning how great God is, that he measures out the heavens with his span. Well, here in Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Now, can you imagine eternity? Everlasting, no beginning and no end. I often think of it as like a goldfish trying to learn math. Our minds just cannot comprehend it. Eternity, no beginning and no end. And here it says that God inhabiteth eternity. He stretches and inhabiteth it. He fills it. You get a glimpse, just a little glimpse of who God is. Here's this eternity that we can't imagine. And here is God, and he fills it from end to end. It says he inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This God that inhabiteth eternity says that he dwells within those of a humble and a contrite. It's amazing. Doesn't that just send shivers down your back to think that this God, he longs to dwell within you. He longs to change you. Let's go back to Habakkuk 1. Verse 1, the burden of Habakkuk the prophet did see. And I just want you to notice here in this, Habakkuk had a burden. The responsibility of change we carry a responsibility. Here Habakkuk owned his burden. He had this burden. Let's turn to verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Therefore the law is slack, and the judgment does not go forth. For the wicked do compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." So if you could just try to bring those and the meaning out of this verse, Habakkuk is saying, why do you allow this wickedness? Why is the wickedness prospering? When are you going to judge these people? When are you going to set things right? There's wrong thinking all around us. Why don't you do something about it, God? Does it sound like questions you hear today? The wicked are prospering. Look at it. Why don't you do something? Why do you allow this? If God is so powerful, why does he allow such evil? Are questions we hear today. If God is powerful, he wouldn't allow, if he is so powerful, he's questioning God and saying, if he's so powerful, why would he allow this evil? If God is so full of love, why the pain and the hurt from sin? And this leads us to, these questions lead to a conclusion that says that either God is not able to stop evil, or he doesn't care about us. I want to tell you both of those conclusions are lies. That's not true. But I think if we were honest with ourselves, we've all felt and maybe come to those, our feelings have brought us to those conclusions. Our feelings bring us to those conclusions, but they're lies. So what is the truth? Well, the truth we can find here in the Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. He said, I'm going to give you a vision, and I want you to write it. And we go to chapter 3, verse 2, we can see the change that happened in his life after he saw the vision. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thou works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. He said, I've saw in the Lord and I was afraid. And now he's changed his tune. Chapter 1, he's saying, go, God, punish them. Stop this evil. Bring your judgment on. Chapter 3, he's saying, Lord, have mercy. Remember in your wrath. As you lead out these judgments, I just pray that you would have mercy. What changed? He says, make your works known today. Please have mercy. What changed in his life? I'll tell you what changed. He saw God. He had a better understanding of who God was. He gives us more insight in chapter 3, verse 3, of what he saw in that vision. What he experienced that changed him so drastically. He said, his splendor covereth the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. This is a glimpse of what he saw, who God was. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plagues, followed out of his heel. He stood and measured the earth, and he looked and shook nations. Talks about God's size, how he could measure the earth, how he could shake the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Talks about his size, his power, his infinity. The everlasting hills were sank low, but his everlasting ways reigned on. He talks about the earth's response, what the earth did when he saw, when it saw God. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their inhabitation, and the light of thy arrows they went. At the light of thy arrows they went. Thou didst march through the land of indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thy anointed. He saw a glimpse of who God was, and this brought a response in his life. Turn your attention to chapter 3, verse 16. He said, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered in my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troop. When he saw God, it brought him to who he was before God. He trembled and he fell before him. But it was in that state that the fruit could grow and a change could happen. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places. When we see God for who he is, we understand that it's not it's not that he can't judge sin. It's not that he's not able or that he's not love. It's because of his mercy. It says it's because of his mercy that he has not yet judged. Genesis 6 says, but the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. That mercy will not always be available. There is a time of judgment. And it's when we see God for who he is, it changes who we are. Here we have a man that was so, in the chapter 1, that was so depressed with the evil that was around him, to chapter 3, where he said, I'm going to run like a deer. You see the change? So depressed with everything that's happening around him, to the end that he says, well, I'm going to get up and through this all, I'm going to run like a deer because I get strength from God. We can look around at the confusion in our world today, and it can depress us. It is depressing. There's much evil. But if we see who God is, I think he can give us the strength to get up and run like deers and to soar like eagles. Isaiah. Look at the prophet Isaiah. He also had an experience with God. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. He talked about how they had six wings. And they were crying one to another, saying, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What was Isaiah's response? He said, Woe. He said, Woe is me. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in amidst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts, where he was before God. But then one of the seraphims flew down and placed that coal on his lips. And he touched his lips, and he was changed. Said, Hath touched thy lips, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins are purged. Through the saving power of Jesus Christ, we can be purged. And that's what brings change. Brought change in his life. He went from, woe is me, to said, here am I, send me. I am available. Where would you like me to go? I want you to turn to your attention to Job, another man who questioned God with a lot of whys. He said, why did you make me? Why didn't I die before I was born? Why didn't I die at birth? Why didn't I die as a toddler? Chapter 38 of Job, he meets God in a whirlwind, and God asks him questions. It says, Job, where were you? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I stretched out the lines and was making the earth? Tell me, Job, where is the earth? Where is it anchored? How does thunder go through the sky, or lightning go through the sky? How can you hold back the oceans? Can you control the stars? Chapter 40, verses 3 and 4 of Job, give his response. Then Job answered the Lord. It's after these questions. Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I have nothing to say. This morning, can you get a glimpse of who God is? The verse that I think was shared this morning said, when you start thinking yourself more highly than you ought to think, turn to God. He'll put you back in your place. But you know, when we fall before him in humility and a contrite heart, he can use us as the body of Christ. And that is what gives us strength. And we can boast in Christ alone. Job, verse chapter 42, I want you to notice the change that he said had happened in his life. Job chapter 42, verse 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes have seen thee. I repent in dust and ashes. But he said, I've heard of you, Lord. But it wasn't until through this experience that Job said, now I know you. I have an experience. Let's turn to Saul, Acts 9, or Paul, and look at his experience. Chapter 1 of verse 9, Acts 9. Saul set out there to persecute the Christians. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went out unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any in this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? What a remarkable conversion. God has a way of stopping us in our tracks. He can be going and he has a way of stopping us. And that's what he did here in Saul's life. You notice that he said, I'm going to go out there and if I find anyone in this way, I want you to notice that the Christian life is a journey. It's a way. It's not something we do today or on Sundays or a certain time. It is a way of life. It's not something we do when we're at church or something we do when we're at work. The Christian life is a way of life. It follows every part of our life. And Saul said, if I find people in this way, he wanted permission to bring them back to Jerusalem bound. Well, he was on that mission when he met the Lord and he was struck down. It's kind of interesting to me to know that Saul immediately recognized that it was the Lord. When he was struck down, he said, it wasn't a question, well, who is this? He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't have a good understanding of who the Lord was. Who art thou, Lord? Now, if you're asked, maybe you're come somewhere that you're not known, and somebody says, who are you? And you might say, well, I'm a father, I'm a carpenter, or I'm a son, I'm a teacher. There's a whole host of things words that you could use to describe who you are. What does the Lord say when he's asked who he is? That list is endless, right? He could have said, I am the creator. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one that formed you. I'm the one that knew you before I formed you. I am the great I am. I'm the one who hung the stars, the one that controls the lightning, the one that feeds the lions. I'm the one that understands and controls the snow. I mean, the list could go on and on if you ask God who he is. This is what Saul did. He said, I'm the king. That's what I came to be. That's what I was born for. The lamb that overcometh. The high and lofty one. But you know, God didn't use any of those to describe who he was. When Paul asked that question, who art thou, Lord? The answer was, I am Jesus. Just think about that. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus is Lord. You know, it was this very thing that upset the Jews so much. They didn't mind Jesus being a good teacher. They didn't mind Jesus feeding them bread. Actually, they liked it. They came back for more. But when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, they called him a blasphemer and a liar. If we go to today, there's the world's religions recognize Jesus as a prophet, as a good teacher, as a remarkable man. But they don't call Jesus Lord. They don't call him the Son of God. And that's what sets the believers apart from the unbeliever. That Jesus is Lord. He's the Son of God. The Lord said, why? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard to kick against the pricks. This kicking against the pricks was a proverb, a Greek proverb, that behind the oxen they would put a board with nails out, sticking out. So if the oxen would kick, they would kick against those pricks and it would calm them down. They would quit doing it because it hurt them. Well, here Saul was kicking against the pricks. Have you done that? Have you kicked against Jesus? Tried to go your own way when he was clearly directing you in another way? And as hard as that way might seem, it's easier than kicking against the pricks. If you think back of the time of conviction, kicking against the pricks, Jesus' teachings are in sharp contrast to our human nature. Jesus' teachings are, complete opposite of our human nature. It says, if anyone come after me, he let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life will lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake of the gospel will save it. You see how our human nature and Jesus' teaching are in opposite or conflict? You know, so many people today want to be the children of God. We want to be the children of God. We want a home in heaven, but we want to do it our own way. We'd like to do it our own way. We say, well, Lord, send me, but not there or there. How about there? I think I could do that. When we recognize that Jesus is Lord, he's the one that created the universe, hung the earth, we can trust him. Jesus is just a good teacher. I can pick the things I like. I can pick the teachings that are helpful to me. If he's only a good teacher, I can listen and I can filter out and say, I can use that. But if he's Lord, that changes. It says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's submission. And the Christian life is a life of submission. If we look about who Jesus was, the closing here, do you want to just talk about Jesus? Jesus was prophesied. Those prophecies were fulfilled. If we just think about who Jesus was, proof that he is God and he is Lord. In Daniel, the king was having nightmares. He was losing sleep. And he had a dream, but he couldn't remember the dream. So he pulled in his wise men and he said, "Tell me the dream." And they said, "Well," or the meaning, "tell me the dream and the meaning." And they said, "Well, we can't do that. Only God can do that." Well, Daniel said, he knows a God that can do that. He can tell you the meaning of a dream you can't remember. And if you remember, the king had that dream of the image, the head of gold, the breast of silver, feet of clay. And it says that there came a stone that was cut out of the mountain, that was cut out without hand. Maybe I should just back up there. That image showed the kingdoms of the world, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek, Rome. But it said there was a kingdom that came, there was a stone that came out of the mountain that was cut without hands. And it came and it grew and it came and it smote the image and it fell and broke to pieces. And it grew and it grew and it filled the whole world. This was the prophecy of Jesus that would come and would strike down the kingdoms of this world and grow and fill the whole earth. Well, let's look at the prophecy fulfilled. To that, we'll come to to the town and the synagogue where the town met. But you are not the only visitor there. There's another one that's the visitor, but he's not a stranger. He's an old friend, but he's been gone for some time. And he sits there in this synagogue, and they ask him to read the prophets. And he opened the book that was written hundreds of years before to Isaiah 61. And he quotes it in Luke. Jesus read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recover the sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he sat down. And it says that everybody turned and they fixed their eyes on him. Said, "What is this man that reads this prophecy?" And he made the comment in Luke 4, verse 24, he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes." Today, Jesus came to fulfill the scripture of the prophecy. John the Baptist was in prison, and he was suffering from doubt. He started to doubt, you know, he'd been preaching that Jesus is coming. He was preparing the way. But then as he sat there in prison, he wondered, is this really the Messiah, or should we look for another? So he sent some of his friends out to meet Jesus. And they went and found Jesus preaching, and they went to him, and they asked him, "Jesus, John sent us and said, are you really the Messiah, or should we look for another?" And I'm always fascinated with Jesus' answer. He answered it with a question like he often does. And he said, "Well, go tell John what you see. Go tell him what you're seeing. The lame are walking, the blind see, the dead are raised, and the gospel is being preached." They went back and told John, and John knew that this was the Messiah. This was Jesus, the Lord. Today we can have confidence that Jesus is God, because we can see the changes that he brings into people's lives, into our own lives, and to those that we know. Jesus is also the heir of all. In closing, let's just turn to Hebrews 1, pick a couple verses out of here. Hebrews chapter 1 is really devoted to answering this question of who art thou, Lord? And read just maybe the first three verses. "God, who in sundry times," meaning in several times, "and in divers or different manners, spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets." So it says throughout history, God numerous times and in different ways talked about God through the prophets. "He had in those days, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir over all things." There it introduces Jesus. It says, but now he speaks through Jesus, the Son, the great prophet, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He was the creator, the beginning and the end, the all-powerful, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. You see here, God, the Trinity, he was the creator, he was present, he was there. I don't know how to explain the Trinity, but one of the, probably the best visual that I can get is when I think of an egg in the Trinity. So you have an egg and it has three parts. It has the shell, the yolk, and the white, but it's all the egg, right? And if you take one out, it's not the egg. Three parts, but one. Verse 3, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he made himself, purged our sins. Sorry. When he had by himself purged your sins. Do you see there that Jesus by himself, our Savior, the Lamb of God, purged our sins. It's not through works, but through grace. It was Jesus was able by himself. Then it says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When do you sit down? You sit down usually at the end of the day when you're complete, when it's finished. I think when you say that Jesus sat down, says that his plan is sufficient. It's able. It's complete. Jesus sat down. The work is finished. The victory is won. And he invites you to be heirs with him. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that started it, and he's the one that's able to finish the work. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see that completion? It's now up to us. He invites us to be heirs with him. Just like Jesus or God changed the men's lives that we looked at, the answer of who God is, our understanding of the answer of who God is cornerstone to our salvation. Our understanding doesn't change who God is, but it changes who we are. Isaiah 43 says, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Let that sink in. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to understand him, that we may know. And when we know, we can believe. And when we believe, verse 11 says, I, even I, am Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Ye are my witness. John wrote that we might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye may have life through his name. What's your answer? If you were asked, what's your answer? Who is Lord? This question that I asked was a question that Saul asked God, and God showed him. But later, Jesus asked Peter. Jesus was traveling there, and he was talking to his disciples, and he said, you know, there's a lot of people. What are people saying? What's the word on the street that who I am? And they said, some say you're a prophet. Some say you, I forget all the things that he said. But then Jesus looked at Peter and said, but whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think that is the ticket for glory. God bless you.